The second reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 9, and it can be found on page 1214 of the Blue Church Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 9. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you're mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, both of you. Well read. Friends, we kind of want to keep a ribbon in both of those readings because we're going to refer to both Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2. So if you've got a Bible with a ribbon in, then make use of that. And let me pray again before we consider these words. Our Father God, we do thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you have spoken to us by your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you might help us to hear these words and to heed these words, that we might know him better and serve him more. In Jesus we ask this. Amen. Okay, so I'm 19 years old, not now, no, it's 2008 when I'm 19 years old, which lets you work something out, but I was at a conference, and it was a large Christian conference for youth leaders. I was doing an internship at my church I grew up in England, and there were 500 people there, and I was there with my friend Dan, who was doing an internship with me, and at this conference, he was feeling very self-conscious, didn't want other people to hear him sing, so he made us sit at the very, very, very back. Obviously didn't care about what I thought because he made me sit with him, but we sat together at the very, very, very back of this hall singing and taking part in the session. So the session starts and we're going to sing And Can It Be, the great hymn, and the words are up the front, and I can't see the words at the front on the screen. I love the hymn And Can It Be. I think I know many of the words, but I don't know in the five verses which goes when and how goes where and whatever. And I was squinting, and I couldn't see. And my friend Dan jokingly said, "Oh, why don't you put my glasses on?" And I put his glasses on, and I can see. I could see the words crystal clear. I thought he was the problem. I thought the distance was the problem, but the problem was actually me. I needed help. I needed to be given help in order to see. And that next week, I booked an appointment with the optometrist, and here I stand to you today wearing glasses. Hear this reading in Hebrews 2, but also Psalm 8, it gives us help to see. It helps us to think about what it is that we do see and what it is that we don't and what we make of that. It's a very encouraging reading for us to look at this morning, and I hope that you'll be encouraged. We're in this series on Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, Jesus over all. We've seen over the last few weeks how Jesus is over all things. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Jesus over all that is spoken. God has spoken by his son Jesus. God's final word, God's ultimate word is Jesus. And it's to us. God's speaking to us in Jesus. Here's what God has to say to you. It's Jesus. Jesus who rules, who reveals God, who works to sustain and to save. We saw that in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The next week, second half of chapter 1, we saw how Jesus is over every single name and over every single power. Talking about angels and saying that Jesus is greater. And so we said, I'm loving Jesus instead. And we saw how Jesus' throne is eternal and righteous and victorious. Last week, Tim Wilson was speaking, a wonderful message, as he encouraged us, in the light of Jesus being over all, we must, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, pay the most careful attention. We must pay attention to what we've heard. We must stick with this message of Jesus and not drift from it, because he's over all. And now here we are in chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, and it's picking up those same themes of Jesus being over all. And if you look, so page 1214 in your Blue Bibles, verse 5 starts talking about angels again, and it's saying, not to angels, so just like the second half of chapter 1, not to angels, but to Jesus. Not to angels, but to Jesus, he's subjected the world to come. Goes on to demonstrate this with a quote, another quotation from another place in the Old Testament. We saw many in chapter 1. This one, verses 6 to 8, it's from that other reading we had, Psalm 8. And it's very vaguely introduced, verse 6. It says, there is a place where someone has testified. It's not using the Harvard system of reference there. It's just going straight into it. And this quote is talking about Jesus, using the same language that was used at the end of chapter 1 about things being put under his feet. So chapter 1 ended with a quote from Psalm 110. Everything, his enemies, will be put under his feet as a footstool, victorious throne. Same language being used here from Psalm 8 talks about things being put under feet, and it's saying it's Jesus. Jesus' throne is victorious. Jesus' throne is victorious. But is that what we see? Is that true? Do we see Jesus' throne being victorious? Perhaps not. So how do we think about this? We're going to consider these words and to see what is being said to us here. We'll start by looking at Psalm 8 and how Psalm 8 shows us the world subjected to humanity, us. Then we'll look at this quote in verses 6 to 8, how Hebrews 2 uses it to show that the world is subject to Jesus. And then in the rest of verse 8 and verse 9 of Hebrews 2, we see a little bit of commentary on that quote to show how we think about what we don't see and what it is that we do see. So, use your ribbon, keep a ribbon in Hebrews 2, and turn now back to Psalm 8, where we see the world is subject to humanity. I'm very grateful to Antonio for reading that first bit in the heading, which is originally, it's canonical, it's part of the Bible, it's originally in verse 1, and it tells us it's a psalm of David. David's the king of Israel in the Old Testament. David's written a psalm, and it's a psalm of praise. You'll notice the first and the last verse are the exact same. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Praise God, he's majestic. That's what this psalm is singing. And a particular focus of this psalm's praise is God's creation of the world. Second half of verse 1, you have set your glory in the heavens, in the skies. And when you look at the end of the psalm, it talks about everything God's made, the flocks and the herds, the birds in the sky, the animals in the wild, the fish in the sea, all that swim in the palms of the seas. God's made it all. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Praise God for his creation, this world. And we see as we look at this psalm, the bit that Hebrews 2 is quoting is that bit from verse 4 to verse 6. And if you look at the start of verse 4, you'll see that it's partway through a sentence. That sentence starts in verse 3. It's introducing a question. David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You can imagine King David coming out onto his roof or leaving his tent and looking up at the night sky, looking at all of the stars and the moon. And it's beautiful. It's grand. It's just immense, the immense scale of it all. It is big. And he's looking at it and he sees God's glory. He's made all this. And you see there in verse 3, David describes it as the work of God's fingers. The other psalm we had read at the start of the service, Psalm 95, talks about God's hands at work. But here it says the work of his fingers, like a model maker working with miniatures, all careful and precise. And that is how big God is, that the universe is the work of his fingers. The moon, work of his fingers. The stars, everything he set in place. Not just his hands, his fingers. That is how big God is. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so David introduces these things as he looks at the sky to introduce this question, verse 4, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. God, if you're so big, if the universe is the work of your fingers, who are we that you would think of us, that you would care for us, that you would do anything for us? We're so small, we're so insignificant. You are so big, God. He's thinking, that's just amazing that God would care for us and remember us and think of us. Which verses 5 to 8 of the psalm go on to talk about that care that God has shown. And it's a three-part story. The part 1, verse 5, you have made them a little lower than the angels, given this high position, this position of privilege and power and honor over creation, just a little lower than the angels. You've given them this position. Part two, crown them with glory and honor. Again, there's immense position and power and privilege. And in part three, verse six, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. They're in charge. The world is subject to humanity. What an immense privilege. What an awesome responsibility that God has created all of this. He is worthy of all praise, and he's put us over it as man and woman, as humans. We are in charge of his creation. We might be challenged as we think about that and how we've done with that responsibility and whether we're doing a good job or not. But that's not in the mind of King David as he writes the psalm. He's not writing it to challenge us and doing a better job. He's writing it to say, praise God! He's made all things, he's infinite, and he's put us in this wonderful, privileged position. He's made it for us. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The world is subject to humanity. Let's turn back to Hebrews 2 and see how it uses it. Because in the mind of the author of Hebrews, it's also not to challenge us in our use of creation, but nor is it to declare praise to God here. As he gives this quote, the mind of the author is to say, here is how Jesus rules. It's not declaring praise to God, it's demonstrating Jesus' rule. The world is subject to Jesus. But as we talk about this, I do need to make a little bit of a sidebar on translations, Bible translations. The NIV, which we use, I think is very good. I had a cousin who used to joke about it being the New International Perversion, but as much as that's fun to say, I don't think it's true. I think this is an excellent Bible translation which gives the sense across very well and helps us to see what God is saying. In 2011, so 13 years ago, there was an update to the NIV to reflect on how English is a dynamic language that evolves over time. If I said to this room, brothers, all the sisters in this room would likely not think I was speaking to them. Historically, there'd be more of a chance of the sisters thinking I was speaking to them. And in the language of the New Testament, that's very much the case. It's a male plural, but used for a common plural, brothers. So all the New Testament letters, when they say brothers, now the NIV 2011 says brothers and sisters. It's a translation principle, which I'm fine with. But that same principle does give us a bit of confusion when it comes to Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2. Psalm 8, it kind of makes sense. It talks about humanity in general. So rather than saying man, it says mankind. And rather than saying him, it says them. But then you see how that's used in Hebrews. And if you can read that on the screen, maybe this is the week when you realize, like me, you need glasses. But here's the NIV 2011. And notice for change, when I take us back in time to 1984. Not for George Orwell, but for the NIV 1984. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we do see Jesus. You see the difference that it makes there? Got this ambiguity. Is it talking about man as in mankind and all of us, or is it talking about man as in one specific man, Jesus? Or is it sort of kind of both? Please don't use this as a chance to say, oh no, I don't like the NIV, I can't trust my Bible anymore. Please do continue reading this. But that translation principle makes it difficult in this situation to read this passage, hence me taking us back in time. It's playing with that ambiguity. It's talking about a person, everything being subject to a person. Psalm 8 was talking in a very idealist sense about humanity. God has placed humanity over all things. It's very ideal. We look at ourselves and we know that we have been less than ideal. Our use of creation, our treatment of each other is less than ideal. We don't measure up to the standards that are there in Psalm 8. But one man does, Jesus. Jesus, the perfect man. You read about Jesus in the Gospels. You read what he did. You see, he had true power over creation, and he used it for good. He did no harm. He loved his neighbor. He honored God. Jesus is the perfect man. So if Psalm 8 is talking about an idealized humanity as God created it, Jesus is the fulfillment of that humanity. Jesus is what Psalm 8 is talking about. And now Hebrews 2, very, very clearly, is talking about Jesus and things being subject to Jesus. So as you see in verses 6 to 8, as that quote is given, that three-part story is being applied to Jesus. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. For him, that's a descent rather than an ascent. And he was made lower than the angels for a time. Jesus is crowned with glory and honor, and everything is put under Jesus' feet. You see, middle of verse 8, there's nothing that God has left not subject to Jesus' feet. Everything is put under his feet. Nothing is left out. The world is subject to Jesus. That is what it's talking about. But is that true? Is that what we see? Do we see the world subject to Jesus? Let's look at this commentary on the quote in verses 8 and 9. First of all, thinking about what we don't see, then thinking about what we do see. Do we see the world subject to Jesus? End of verse 8. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them or to him. We do not see everything subject to him. Is the world subject to humanity? Well, we have power over creation. We use it for our purposes, but I wouldn't say that we have control over creation. There's much that's out of our control. As we well know, earthquakes, other natural disasters, tsunamis, spread of disease, animal attacks. The world is not in control. We're not in control of the world. The world is not subject to humanity, truly. We do not see it. I could acknowledge that the world is subject to humanity, but I'd be a fool to go to Arana Park and hop into the Sumatran tiger enclosure and tell it to sit. That won't end well for me. The world is not subject to humanity. Is the world subject to Jesus? Well, do we see that? We don't see world leaders showing deference to Jesus as Lord of all. We don't see justice for the helpless often. We don't see an end to wickedness often. We see lots of people who reject Jesus living very carefree and comfortable lives. We don't see the world subject to Jesus. Yet it's a promise. It's a promise we saw at the end of chapter 1. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. God promised everything to be subject to Jesus. And the fact that we don't see it doesn't make it any less certain. We can know it's certain and true. This is God's promise. Everything will be subject to Jesus. But at present, we don't see it. And that is hard. It's hard to live in a world where Jesus isn't recognized as Lord of all. It's hard not to see an end to our suffering, an end to injustice. It's hard to see lots of people who reject God being so happy. And it's hard to see the most popular and strongly held opinions in our world being wrong. It's hard for us to see those opinions as wrong. It is hard to live in this world where we do not see everything subject to Jesus. And this calls us to live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, later on in this book, it talks about faith and what faith is. It says that faith is the confidence of what's hoped for and the assurance about that which we do not see. Here we are told that we do not see everything subject to Jesus, but we can be absolutely assured in faith that everything is and will be subject to Jesus. We can be confident in faith, friends. We can be sure. But how can we be sure? Well, let's look at verse 9 and let's think about what we do see. At present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we do see Jesus. We see Jesus. This is an interesting thing for it to say, because we don't see Jesus in the room with us. We haven't met Jesus person to person, seen him in the flesh, and neither had the people this book was written to. We learned about this for the last few weeks. Now, they're a generation down, so they weren't people who'd witnessed Jesus or heard his voice or seen his miracles. They haven't seen Jesus, but here it says, we see Jesus. They must be speaking about that message of Jesus that they've been given. Remember the start of chapter 1, God has spoken by his Son. He's spoken to us by his Son. This is a personal, important message for us. God is speaking to us in Jesus. We see Jesus in the message of Jesus that's been confirmed, his life, his death, his resurrection. We can know Jesus who reveals God to us. We see Jesus. And that's what verse 9 is talking about, is it gives us the first two of the three-part story from Psalm 8. Remember I said it was one, little lower than the angels, two, crowned with glory and honor, three, everything put under his feet. We've just been told that we don't see everything put under his feet, but we do see the first two. And as Meatloaf would say, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Knowing that these two are true, that we see it, that it's truth, it's history, gives us confidence about the third one. And these two things you could summarize as Christmas and Easter. So look at verse 9. Jesus, we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. Christmas, Jesus came to earth. The eternal Son of God came to earth and lived as a man. Jesus came to us. We see this because we know it's true. This is a message that's been passed on ever since it happened, that God has come to earth, God with us. This is something we see because it's historical, it's true, it's witnessed to. We read about it. This is real. We see Christmas. We see Easter. See where it says in the middle of verse 9, Jesus now crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered death. Feels a bit strange to say that. Jesus crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, especially when you think about the death that Jesus suffered, hanging there naked on a cross to die slowly, stripped of his clothes, beaten horribly, taunted and gloated at. But for those of us who were here last year for so long, many weeks, we looked at the cross, read the Gospel of John, and we saw how that is Jesus' glory. Jesus is crowned with glory and honor through his death, because it's with him that death dies. It's in that act, that's the perfect obedience to the Father. It's through this that salvation comes. Jesus tasted death for everyone. He is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, because of Easter. And we can't think about Jesus' death without also thinking of his resurrection. We can know for sure, it's been confirmed to us that Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because of his death, because he's risen from the dead. He didn't stay dead. God raised him, never to die again, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. This is historical. It is true. We see this. So we see that Jesus was made lower than the angels, Christmas. We see that Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, Easter. And 2 out of 3 ain't bad. We know that the third will take place. We can be sure that everything will be subject to Jesus. We can be confident in that. And that question that King David was asking, as he looked at creation saying, God, you are so big. Who are we that you would think of us? How much more do we ask that question, not just because of our creation, but because of what Jesus has done for us in saving? Who are we that Christ would come to earth, a little lower than the angels? Who are we that Christ would die, that Jesus would die for us? Who are we that he would do this to save us? We must be in awe at what Jesus has done, that the world is subject to Jesus. We can be confident of it. But as we finish, I'd like us to be encouraged. Trust what you can see. Trust what you can see. Right now, I can't see the projector screen behind me. I've got a good idea that it's showing what it should be showing, because as I look at your faces, you don't seem too confused about the projector screen behind me. Maybe for other reasons, but not for that. I can see the projector screen on the back wall, which is showing what I should be seeing behind me. And it looks like it's the right thing. I don't need the control of turning around and looking at that, because I trust what I can see. The signs are pointing that this is true. Or likewise, you're on a plane, maybe it's a long flight, so you're on a big plane, and you're sitting in the middle, so you don't have a window. You can't see outside the plane. You can't see how the plane is doing. You can't see the weather. You can't see what's around you. You can't see what the pilots can see. But you trust what you can see. There's a screen in front of you. There are stewards walking around who don't seem panicked. There aren't breathing masks coming down out of a ceiling. You don't need the control of seeing. You don't need the control of going into the cockpit and seeing for yourself. That won't go well for you if you tried. Trust what you can see. We can't see everything subject to Jesus. We can't. We don't see it at present. But what do we see? We see Jesus, who lived, who died, who's risen again. We see his work among us. Trust what you can see. And so when there are things which happen in life which can cause us to question the certainty about all things being subject to Jesus, that whether or not Jesus is overall, go back to those things. As we live in the world and as we face rejection for being a Christian, or as we suffer in our health or our relationships, or as just we see our own weakness, our own sin and shame, And we can question, is it all true, and does Jesus really rule over all? When those things happen, cast your eyes back to Jesus. He lived, he died, he rose. Trust what you can see and be confident. So we must keep on looking back. We must keep on reminding each other and telling each other about this truth that we can see Jesus. What we can do in our morning tea together, what we can do in our fellowship groups and that youth group, keep on pointing each other to what we can see, helps us make sense of what we don't see. And as we do this, we should see it's good news. As it says here, Jesus tasted death for everyone. If there's anything in this world, in this life, that causes us most to question whether or not Jesus is over all, is it not death? The death of those we love, or the death that we face in ourselves. That causes us to doubt and to question. And here it says Jesus brings victory over death. He's tasted death for everyone. He's suffered death, and he's died on our behalf. We can know life beyond death through Jesus. This is good news, and it's good news for everyone. This is why we share it. This is why we have flyers about Easter and inviting people to come and hear this news that Jesus has conquered death. And if you're someone here this morning who hasn't yet put your trust in Jesus, that he is over all and that he has conquered death, you do want to consider this. You want to be prepared for death and to be able to face it. Jesus tasted death for everyone. Trust what you can see. Let me pray. Our Father God, we do pray that you would give us eyes to see Jesus, to see this truth, to know that he was made little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, that he sits with you at your right hand and reigns with you at your side. Help us to see this. Help us to believe this, that we might be confident and live in faith of what we are hoping for, that all things will be subject to Jesus, that he will consummate his rule and kingdom. Help us to live by faith in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.